You would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and that famous passage about the armor of God. And I'm going to be talking this morning a little bit about gearing up for the hard work of Christian relationships. And I want to share with you this morning that I believe God is putting a flashlight on, maybe even a spotlight on marriages. And we had this last week, I had many people calling me about marriages that are at risk, not just in our fellowship, but a lot of people actually from outside of our fellowship that I've never met before. Yesterday, I had five couples that called me, well, individuals from five different couples that called me saying, could you counsel us? So I thought, wow, well, we've got our work cut out for us right here. But I spent some time on the phone yesterday with a few different individuals and talking and just giving initial consultation, but recognizing that that this season, this COVID season, has actually done quite a lot of damage has been done during this time to relationships, because there's a lot of pressure, there's a lot of weirdness with you know, everything from the masks to the social interactions and so forth, and that place has not been a good place for relationships that were already at risk. And so maybe you're struggling in your marriage, or maybe you know somebody that's struggling in a marriage. And I want to talk today about all kinds of relationships, not just marriage, but obviously my senses are heightened for this issue because I had so many phone calls yesterday. And as I was praying, Lord, what does this mean? I just felt that like the Lord said, well, talk about it in church and encourage the marriages in the church. So I don't have the opportunity to give marriage counseling to everyone. There's just not enough time in the day, but I can offer a few things, a few thoughts here today that would be valuable, and valuable for those of you who are not married, those of you who are online and maybe single, or maybe you were married and you're not anymore, for whatever reason. I can tell you that these principles are good for all relationships, the ones that I'm going to talk about, and I want to encourage you to not be satisfied with mediocre relationships. That's really the big crux today. If you're going to carry home anything, carry home this statement: don't be satisfied with mediocre relationships. The Lord has called us to a hope, to a living hope, and our relationships can be infused with hope and life. And this is what Christians do really well, is find hope in crisis, right? Because Jesus is our help. He's the one, He's the source of our lives, He's the one we run to. And when we run to Jesus, there is hope, my beloved brothers and sisters. Our faith is full of hope. But that hope also comes at a bit of a cost, and the cost is you've got to be willing to commit yourself to doing things God's way, and that's part of the practical part, the practical stuff we're going to talk about today. So this lesson that the Apostle Paul teaches the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the armor of God, I want to read it in the light and the context of relationships, if that's okay. Because as you look through the book of Ephesians, you'll notice in chapter 5, there's a little section about relationships between husbands and wives. And then it goes on at the beginning of chapter 6 to talk about relationships between children and their parents. And then a little further on in chapter 6, it goes on to talk about employers and employees. In this particular case, masters and bondservants. So that's really like employees and employers. That's really what that's about. So and then he goes on to talk about putting on the whole armor of God. So I don't think I'm out of context to talk about putting on the armor of God when it comes to our relationships. So we've thought about putting on the armor of God when it comes to fighting off the devil. But have you thought about putting on the armor of God when it comes to fighting your spouse? Uh-oh. Or in this particular case, learning not to fight against your spouse. Learning to discern where the true enemy is, and putting on your armor and battling together against the enemy of your souls. So let's read the scripture, and in the light of the context, maybe there'll be some things that'll pop out at you. Here it is, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There's two things to note in that sentence right now. You're admonished to be strong. So there's your responsibility there. But you're admonished to be strong in the strength of the Lord, which means you look to the Lord to be your strength. So there's a coupling. There's a working together with the Lord. Listen, you are married to Christ. Just go ahead and think about that for a minute. You are already married to Christ. Wow. And he's not settling for mediocre relationships. He's working on you. The Holy Spirit's at work in you to beautify you. And discipleship is happening. So God is not satisfied with mediocre relationships, and we shouldn't be either. So you need to be strong, and you need to do the hard work. But you need to do the hard work together with him. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own strength. His strength is what's going to do the job. But he's not going to do it without you, okay? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Don't just put on some of it. Put on all of it. So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For those of you who are struggling in a relationship, or those of you who have friends right now that are struggling in their marriages, and you may be called upon to counsel them, please remember, there are schemes underfoot, and those schemes are the work of the devil. And the devil wants to destroy relationships. The first relationship he wants to destroy is our relationship with God. Your relationship with God is of utmost importance, and the devil wants to throw a spanner in the works, and he'll use whatever he can, including your closest and dearest human relationship, in order to break that relationship between you and the Father. So recognize the scheme of the enemy and stand strong, putting on the whole armor of God, God's armor. I spoke to somebody yesterday about difficulties, and they, you know, we've got a lot of pop psychology out there about how to fix broken relationships. I just want to tell you, you got to choose God's armor, not the world's armor. Can I just throw that at you? Cosmopolitan cannot fix your marriage, okay? It's not going to fix your marriage. Stop reading that nonsense, please. Stop comparing yourselves to other people out there and thinking that you maybe don't have it quite as bad as they do, so you can get away with stuff. Listen, put on God's armor. What is the armor of God? Well, we're going to read a list of things that are still a little bit nebulous, even when we've read them. I'll simplify it for you. God's armor is God's word. Ultimately, if you do things according to God's word, if you do what Jesus teaches you to do, you're going to be okay. All right? Your relationships may not survive whatever schemes of the devil are out there, but I will tell you this, if you do things God's way, you will survive. I say that not to breed despair for those of you who need a miracle. God works miracles, but you can't change somebody else. And you can pray for them, you can ask God to do a mighty work in them, but you can't change anybody else. Your responsibility is to work hard on you and to honor and obey God. So Marriage Counseling 101, you got to fix you. And the way you do it is by letting God get all up in your stuff. Let him fix you. Stop pointing the finger of blame at everybody else and how they're doing it all wrong and how you just need to be, you need somebody to say, it's okay, you're right. I just want to tell you, even if you're right, you're wrong. If you're not doing it God's way. I've also noticed a tendency amongst Christians to say, I'm doing it God's way, but my spouse isn't, so my spouse is sinning. And then use that against them. Let me ask you a question. How do you think that's going to work out? What did Jesus say about that kind of thing? I'll tell you exactly what he said. He said, take the beam out of your own eye before you reach to take the speck out of theirs. Okay? So for whatever it's worth, don't use the scripture to justify your position and to villainize your spouse or your whoever else is in the conflict with you. No, let the scripture point directly at your heart and you make the changes necessary. And don't worry about what's happening in the other person's life. Just do what you've got to do before God. Get it? I'm telling you, if you do that, your marriage is going to improve. And if the marriage doesn't improve, you will improve. Just guarantee. Your relationship with God will get stronger, peace will come, and you will find yourself walking in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And if you walk according to the Spirit, you will reap the fruits of the Spirit. If you walk according to the flesh, however, then get ready for a whirlwind. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, so your spouse is not your enemy, but we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers. Now, we're not talking about rulers and authorities in the land, although I'm going to tell you that a lot of marriages are in distress because of politics. Can I just actually say that out loud? Stop arguing about the politics. If you can't come to an agreement over who should be your president, don't let that destroy your marriage. So, well, I just can't abide to be in the same room with somebody who thinks differently to the way I do. There are some things you're going to have to let go of if you want to have peace and unity. And there are more important things than politics that are far out there. There are more important things like how you run your life right here, right now. How you run your household. How you raise your kids. How you treat other people. How you deal with injustice. The language that comes out of your own mouth. We get so upset about the character of the leaders that are being elected, but what about your own language? Listen, for those of you who are having marital distress because of politics, can I just tell you, just turn off the TV and stop reading the news. Look into one another's eyes and tell each other that you love one another. Leave the politics alone. It's a scheme of Satan to bring division. That's for somebody really, really, that's for somebody. I didn't say that in the first service. That's for somebody right here listening right now in the second service. You needed to hear that. That's the word of the Lord for you today. Don't dismiss it. Your marriage is more important than your political feelings. We wrestle against authorities, but the cosmic powers of this present darkness, it's spiritual authorities, it's the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's where your battle should be. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. See, that it says the whole armor of God. Again, not just the partial armor of God, but twice now you've had the whole armor of God. So what does that tell you? It tells you it's being highlighted for you. Got to put it all on, not just some of it, all of it. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So here's another very important lesson for marriages, and for any relationship for that matter, if it's child and parent, if it's servant and master, no matter what the relationship is, it's got to be based on truth. You cannot have a relationship based on lies. Now, I've got to tell you that you may be in many relationships with other people who are prone to lying, and that's a difficult place to be. I'm not now, right now, talking about how you should deal with somebody who's lying to you. What I am dealing with is I'm dealing with your heart and the lies that you are prone to tell. Okay? So please understand that. Can we agree? I'm not talking about what you do with a liar. I'm talking about how you don't be a liar. You get it? So you gird yourself with truth. You make sure that everything that comes out of your mouth is true. And it's not fake. It's not watered down. It's not somehow, omitting the truth. Telling the truth, but omitting. Listen, we're all really good at justifying our positions. We all could be great advocates for ourselves. Most of us could be really great advocates for ourselves. So don't stop justifying your lies. It's not making your relationship better. Why are you satisfied with mediocre relationships in which lying is okay. Surely you know that your relationship with Jesus is not going to be based on lies. Jesus doesn't lie to you, and when you see him face to face, you're not going to be able to lie to him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we love so much about him, is we know he's truthful. We know that everything that he says and does is the truth. And that's what makes that relationship so powerful and so wonderful. Why would you satisfy yourself? Why would you accommodate mediocre relationships in the meantime, where you allow yourself to be untruthful? What are you trying to gain? Gird yourself with truth. My brothers and sisters, we must be truthful. But as I said in the first service, truth without love is actually very dangerous. You can tell the truth, but you can tell it in an arrogant way or self-serving way. You can tell the truth to make yourself feel better. And you can do it in such a way that it doesn't bring grace and life to the person that you bring it to. So you need to bring truth and love together in the same place. We don't have time to delve into all the ways to actually do that, but there are lots of good books I would encourage you to read, to do some research. If you want to know more about that, you can contact me and I'll put you onto some pretty practical stuff. It teaches you how to be truthful and how to do it in love. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, having fastened on, breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. There's a mission in your life, and that mission is that you should be to the glory of God. Your life should be you should be a vessel carrying the glory of God into a lost and dying world. Be one who brings the gospel. So your relationship is not just about you and your spouse. Your relationship is actually about the world around you that are watching you. Your relationship is not just you and your parent, but the people that look in on that relationship and how that affects them. Maybe it's your younger siblings that look up to you and say, well, I'll do it the way you do it. Do you really want them to do it the way you do it? I mean, that's a really important question you've got to ask yourself, is how do I represent Christ in this relationship? And I encourage you to see your relationship as being, it's moving. It has momentum. It's going places. It's not just sitting static. You're going places. So where are you going? Let your relationships be such that they bring people to Christ. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Typically, the flaming darts come in the way of, I think, they come in the way of statements that are made, things that people say that really cut, they hurt, and they can inflame you with anger or hurt or vengeance or one of these others. And our words are often the devil's arrows, flaming arrows. And so first of all, be sure that your mouth is not the devil's bow and arrow, okay? But also you need to have the shield of faith that's able to quench those fiery darts that come at you. When somebody calls your names and maligns you or impugns your character or something, you need to have the shield of faith that says, no, I am who God says I am. I am who you say I am. And that shield of faith is something you hold up and you hold it close and you hold that. You've got to hold that. Because if you take into your identity all these ugly things that are said about you, they will inflame you and they will make you angry or they will make you depressed, they will make you lose heart and they will break your relationship. But you can stop those fiery darts, which, by the way, are the enemy's fiery darts. They may come from your spouse or that person that you're in conflict with, but they're being used by Satan in that moment to fling darts at you. And you can put up that shield and you can quench those darts because your shield of faith is stronger than those things. Who does God say that you are? Find out and believe that. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then here, verse 18, the thing that most people in crisis forget to do. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Thank you. That's like my time is up, right? I got a minute and 49 seconds. Come on. praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. And the Apostle Paul goes on to write about himself there a little bit. But as we pray, we need to be in prayer for the issue that's right in front of us, the conflict that you've got going on. You want to address it by posting things on Facebook or by writing a letter to that person or picking up the phone and calling them. Or you want to deal with it with confrontation face to face. But I want to challenge you, before you confront, get on your knees and pray. Get on your knees and pray. Those of you who are struggling with marriage issues right now, get on your knees and pray. Ask God to come and to heal you. And then be brave enough to face your own issues, your own personal issues, the ones that you're doing, the things that you're doing that are breaking that relationship. Because that's where God's going to start. You can't ask God to heal somebody else, to fix somebody else, to change somebody else without being willing for God to do the work in you. And that's where it begins. So I wanted to read to you where some of this comes from in the Old Testament, because the Apostle Paul was a man of faith and he studied the Scripture, and the stuff that he talks about in the New Testament is not new. It's just put together for us in a way that makes sense in the light of Christ. But it's Old Testament stuff that he's talking about. You didn't know this, but the armor of God is actually talked about in Isaiah 59. So go ahead and turn to Isaiah 59. And maybe you knew this, but I was so excited when I was studying Isaiah, and I discovered this, and I wrote it down, and it just occurred to me last night as I read it again that God is not satisfied with mediocre, broken relationships. He does something about them. So listen, Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." For those of you who say, "We've been praying, but God's not listening," well, God is listening, but listen again to what the words say. God's hand is not short that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sin has separated you from God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is Isaiah 59. And it's very, very important. You say, "I'm praying, but God's not listening." No, you're not listening. What's happening is your own personal sins are standing between you and God. And what you need to do is get on your knees and repent. You got to accept the hard work of repentance, okay? And whenever I sit with somebody in marriage counseling, I try to make sure that the individual in front of me gets to that place of acceptance of their own culpability. And even shockingly, even victims have a level of culpability, not culpability in what happened to them, but culpability in what they did after what happened to them. Carefully listen to what I'm saying. Even a victim who is the victim of somebody else's awful behavior has a choice to make with what they do with what's happened to them. And here's the part that nobody in this world likes to talk about. None of us like to take responsibility for our own actions. But I'm telling you now, there's a lot of victims who become, in their own hearts, murderers. There's a lot of victims that become in their own hearts, perpetrators of a different kind of hatred, whether self-hatred or a hatred of the perpetrator. And that's a death knell. It'll kill you. It's the poison that you're drinking, hoping the other person dies. And I got to tell you that as a victim, even a victim, you've got to be open to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, in what way have I dishonored you with how I've dealt with this situation?" So in a marriage, for example, you feel like you're continually the victim of the other person's ire, or you're continually the victim of their selfishness or their lies or whatever it might be, maybe you are. But what are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? You say, "Well, I'm not doing anything." Well, maybe in that you might be sinning, because maybe God wants you to step up and do something about it. You know, self-protection and taking care of yourself is not a sin. Not taking care of yourself and not protecting yourself may very well be a sin. The Bible calls us to love ourselves because we've got to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. If you don't love yourself, how can you love anybody? I'm not talking about a selfish self-love, but I'm talking about a balanced and healthy self-love that recognizes that you're precious to God, and therefore you shouldn't be walked all over like that. And maybe it's time for you to step up and do something different. Find the help that you need. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. My friends, let us be excellent at repenting. Let us be quick to repent. Many of our marital calamities can be solved by repentance. Move on down to verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Here's one of the things that I often find. People, sometimes I work with guys who are just so angry at their wives, and they're angry because they think their wife is the one who's really cramping their style. And they're carrying around this frustration and anger for many different reasons. And sometimes it's sexual frustration. Sometimes it's they don't have the freedom that they wanted. They can't do the things they want to do and go the places they want to go. And they're just angry all the time. But you know what I find when I sit down with those guys and try to cut through all of that nonsense? You know what I find? They are fully aware of their own sins. They just don't want to acknowledge them. That's what I find. They're happy to deflect and pass all of the blame off to the spouse. They know exactly what's going on in their hearts and what they're doing wrong. They know that they're spending far too much time in front of that computer looking at pornography. And by the way, any time in front of pornography is too much time. They know that they're in a world of comparison where they're treating their spouse with disrespect, and they're breaking their marriage vows for faithfulness by looking at those images, but they want to hide it all and blame it all on their wife because their wife isn't fulfilling their needs. Oh, foolish heart. How quickly you have been deceived by your own self-love. Come on, man, you know your iniquities. They're right in front of you, and know that they're right in front of God. So stop treating God like he doesn't know. Transgressing, denying the Lord, and turning back from following a God, we speak oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Isn't that kind of the way that our relationships go? We hide these iniquities, we don't do anything about them, and then it turns into angry words of oppression and revolt. We start oppressing, we start forcing, we start being aggressive. And ladies, this kind of works for you too. Your issues may be different from a man's issues. But you also harbor things in your heart, and you let it go to your mouth, and your mouth overflows with it. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The person who tries to stop doing the wrong thing ends up becoming prey, because there's no justice. And maybe that's how you feel your relationship is. Well, look at what God says. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. So God saw the injustice, and then he did something about it. Watch this. Then his own arm brought him salvation. His uprightness held him. Now here it is. Are you ready for this one? This is going to wake you up. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Oh, look, the armor of God. God put on his armor and went to battle on behalf of a mediocre relationship between him and people who were untruthful, revolting, oppressive, and unjust. And he went into that situation, took the initiative, and did something about it. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Now, the garments of vengeance, we put on the garments of praise, the garments of praise instead of mourning. We put on the garments of righteousness. God deals with this in a different way to the way we do, because the vengeance that he meted out here, we know this prophetic scripture speaks of Christ. Christ is the strong arm of the Lord, and he went to the cross and he defeated Satan and he brought justice and he brought on vengeance and he took vengeance against the devil at Golgotha. So we know that to be true. But here's what I want you to see from what God did in Isaiah 59. God took, initiative in mediocre relationships to make them better. Can I tell you that until somebody steps up in your marriage to make it better, it's not going to get better. And if you're waiting for your spouse to be that person, it's not going to happen. You need to be that person. You need to be the person who puts on the shield of faith, who puts on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, who steps up into this, takes initiative and says, I will take the Christ-like road and I will not repay evil with evil, but I will repay evil with good. Where my spouse may be mean and disrespectful, I will sow honor and respect. I will be kind. I will give generously, and I will not hold it against them. I will give and not say, look, see how righteous I am and how evil you are. I will not use the scripture against them, but instead I will turn this thing into an opportunity for God's glory, because I will honor God in the way I go about doing this. Now, can I tell you that there are, obviously, there are some relationships that need a lot more help. There are relationships that are in dire straits and some relationships that are toxic. And I cannot speak to those in this generalized setting. The Lord himself will speak to you in the midst of your distress there. And I counsel you to seek help. To seek even professional help if you're in a place where there's abuse and physical violence and you're in danger, please seek help immediately. But the majority of us are not in that place. The majority of us are just in the place where we have conflict that is unresolved. We have anger and jealousy and fits of rage and envy and distress. And I want you to know God wants to fix that. He wants to fix that in your relationships and stop living with it. Stop being satisfied there with just trying to avoid the next conflict. Do the hard work of stepping into it. Do the hard work of stepping into it in a Christ-like way. You may end up crucified, but God will raise you from the dead. You take on Christ-like character, and Christ will enter into your marriage. And if your spouse doesn't change, you will. And I'd venture to bet that if you change, the relationship will get better. So, this is not just for marriages. I tell you, this is for every relationship. So if you're living in a work relationship with somebody who's just, you just can't wait to leave work and get home because that person makes your life so miserable, stop living with it. Don't be satisfied with a mediocre relationship. Start on your knees and begin to pray. Pray for that individual. Pray long hours for that individual. Ask God how you can be different towards that individual. Ask God how you can be Christ-like in that situation, but don't be satisfied with mediocre relationships. God is in the business of changing things. Transformation starts with repentance, your repentance. But transformation is coming. Look for that transformation in every one of your relationships. Please, I beg you, not one of you leave the room today satisfied with mediocre relationships on any level with anybody. Okay? Well, that's it. That's what I got. Time's up. And I went just about as long over this time as I did in the first service. Imagine that, huh? Well, I thank you guys for listening. Appreciate you giving the extra time. Lord, I pray your grace and your blessing on each and everyone here and those listening online. May our hearts be encouraged and may we be strengthened. We pray for your joy to be our portion throughout today and for the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.